Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Prayer is important to the life of Christians and to the life of the whole church. We all here personally know about the power of prayer, as we've been praying diligently since before the beginning of this year for a miracle. And we can witness the beginning of miraculous healing that none of the doctors expected. It kind of shows them who's really in charge. But that's not all we pray for. We pray for our rulers, those who defend our country, others who are ill in mind or body or spirit. I told some of you about a woman who lives in Montana who silently attended church here for part of last year and earlier this year, whose husband was on a transplant list. She called me to visit him at the hospital, and he had been removed from the transplant list because his liver disease had turned to cancer and metastasized throughout his body. When I visited this man, we had a discussion about God and the fact that Jesus had died for his sins, and I asked him if he'd ever been baptized. And when he answered no, but he'd like to be, I immediately baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the following Monday, I got a phone call from his wife to tell me that he had died peacefully, but unexpectedly on Sunday. Her prayers were answered in the very way God chose to answer them. Jesus tells you in the gospel reading for today, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." I know it's not Mother's Day, but mothers, teach your children this command of Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Jesus taught his disciples at great length about many difficult sufferings, about persecution and anxiety, the sorrow that will befall all of the members of his followers in the world for his sake. And now he shows them both the comfort and the strength that will enable them to cope with all of these sufferings. And he also promises them to overcome this through the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, Jesus knows how great and hard this battle is, and that the flesh is too weak to grasp this comfort and to be very sensible of this help, but he feels the opposite is true. And therefore, Jesus counsels them to turn to prayer and to begin to sob and call to God when they feel the weakness that causes them the lack of comfort, the strength, the ability to bear and overcome suffering and anxiety and sorrow. Prayer is often a matter of discussion in the church. In fact, the congregation that I spent my time with earlier this week in New Mexico has consciously put together a ministry, a prayer ministry that they are extremely proud of. And yet, it's been a source of pain as they were forming this ministry. Almost everyone who came together to form that prayer ministry was stricken with serious illness, including the pastor's wife, who died last October. God declares in Proverbs 8, "Mine is the doctrine, mine also is the power of execution." If the doctrine is to be right, God must reveal it and give it. And even if we already have it and we know everything, that one should teach and believe and need nothing more, it doesn't mean that the result has been achieved. Much more is still required to make practice conform to our teaching and His commands. Just thinking about it and saying it doesn't make it so. All of this was evident in the life and the activity of the apostles. If you look at Saints Peter and John and Paul in the book of Acts and see how they have to struggle and work in their ministry before they succeed in disseminating the gospel, because the devil goes to work with strength and determination to get in the way of the gospel. He uses every obstacle at his disposal. And besides, he enjoys the advantage of having as an ally within our own hearts that great piece of Adam who is too lazy by nature, too slow, too tired to engage in battle like this, and so old Adam in us draws us back, which makes it especially hard and unpleasant to keep on contending with opposition and obstacles of so many kinds with a fight to the finish. Jesus said there is no other help than promptly to raise your eyes and heart heavenly to heavenward and to pray to my Heavenly Father. After you have taught and admonished and have done everything that your vocational calling demands, and still things will not and cannot progress, then seek help. Ask for more horsepower. Put all things together by helping one another with grunts and groans and lift and shove the wagon through the mud. That's what God wants. You're not only to recognize the true doctrine and what you have already given as to you by Him, but you are also to look to Him for what you still lack. And then you will discover that on your own you can do nothing, but that everything, both the beginning and the end, the willing and the doing, must be sought from God and be given by God. So now the fight with Satan begins with a vengeance. Just as he resists Christ everywhere and would be happy if the gospel were not heard at all, that it was not believed, and that it was not a guide for life and conduct, so he hinders prayer by discouraging you from prayer and putting great obstacles in your path. The devil is well aware of the strength and the power of prayer, and the Christians have no greater, no stronger defense against all of his might. But it's very difficult for Christians and believers to pray in the proper manner. And for this reason, some of the early church fathers have said that no work on earth is as hard as properly praying. Because the first obstacle is this, is that we are tempted by the devil to believe, oh, you're not ready to pray. Wait a half hour or till tomorrow, until you're in a better frame of mind to pray or have gotten this or that accomplished. And meanwhile, the devil is there to distract you during that half hour, during the entire day, so you just kind of forget about praying. From one day to the next, he keeps you busy with all sorts of distractions that take you out of the mood. This is his great weapon. It is the devil's thoroughly evil lies and destructive power. He uses the trick on all of us, our flesh and blood, which is lazy and weak enough as it is, gives him an advantage and prevents us from praying as we would like to do. Even though we might be ready to pray, distracting and idle thoughts soon cause us to flit away and forget about it. Secondly, Satan gives thoughts such as these. He might whisper in your ear, how can you pray to God and say, Our Father? Your daily sinning makes you unworthy. Why not wait till you become more pious? Till you've gone to confession and Holy Communion, and until you're not only in a mood and ready to pray, but you can feel a burning desire to pray, and thus you're able to approach God with confidence and say, "Our Father," with all your heart. It's most difficult and heart-wrenching to pray to God when the devil implants those serious feelings of unworthiness in your heart. And yet Jesus considers you His brother and sister and teaches you to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." In the congregation and in large groups, it's somewhat easier to pray since we all come together to say the Our Father. But it's not so easy when we're alone. And everyone has to pray for himself when our heart tells us the opposite. And the devil fans those thoughts into a bright flame and says, "You're a despicable person and do not deserve to live. How can you, in the face of this, venture to step up before God and call Him Father?" And therefore, it's a very difficult and an art above all arts to pray in the right way. Not because the word or the mouth, but for the heart to reach such a firm conclusion and step before God with all confidence and say, "Our Father." He who can gain such confidence in grace, even to a small degree, has already crossed the highest mountain and begun to pray. And when that happens, everything goes as it should. In the third place, the devil delivers an additional blow in order to make your prayer futile because of thoughts like these. "My dear friend, why do you pray? Look around you. Notice how quiet it is around you. Do you really believe that God hears you and answers your prayer?" It's in this way that the devil fills you with doubt. It's his purpose to make you doubt your praying and to pay no attention to it, to keep you from finding out what prayer is and what it can do. The doubt that God really hears you and answers your prayers is spread by an evil world with tragedy and evil sicknesses and death everywhere. Your own wishes and your own desires are forced to become those of the world. They're tainted with sin because the devil controls all your thoughts in the ways of the world. And so the devil wins his battle, knowing that if you don't want to begin until you become worthy, you'll never pray. It's much better to fall on your knees while you're in sin and to pray with all your heart and say, "Oh dear Father, forgive me and deliver me from my sin." In this way, the devil can't push you still deeper into sin and hold you there forever. After all, you're expected to pray when you are surrounded by death and adversity. And the greater your misery, the more important is your prayer. What sense would there be in not beginning to pray until you feel redemption and help? The prophet Jonah, as he himself confesses, had to pray and call when he was oppressed by the heavy, unbearable knowledge of his sin, and he felt death and hell while he was in the belly of that fish. It's especially tempting to doubt in instances when our prayer is either not fulfilled or not answered completely the way we want it right now. It's then that it's most important that we call on Him cheerfully and with firm confidence that we leave to His counsel, His divine wisdom, when, how, where, and by whom He should send aid. And that we don't doubt, even though we fail to understand how it is that we really should be helped. The part of this text which is expressed in the words, "In my name," is the most important. It's the foundation upon which all prayer must rest. These words give to prayer the good quality and the dignity that make it acceptable to God. They also free us from all of the trials and from the useless worries regarding our worthiness. Worries that hinder our praying and frighten us more than anything else. From these words, "In my name," we gather that we should not be concerned or worried about our own worthiness, but we should forget about both worthiness and unworthiness and base our prayer on Christ and on His name. A Christian must be sure of the fulfillment of his prayer as he is sure of the truthfulness of God. For even though he's unworthy, he has not prayed in his own name, nor does he want to be heard for his own sake, but he's prayed in Christ's name. He expects fulfillment of his petition through the worthiness of Jesus. Jesus says that the victory has been won, that all peril and anxiety have vanished. It's no longer necessary for us to wrestle and fight. All of that has already taken place. It's no longer necessary. The world, the devil, and death have been defeated and they lie flat before Him. Heaven, righteousness, and life are victorious. All that remains for you to do is to spread this good news throughout the world and shout the cry of victory joyfully. Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. He has accomplished all this. He's given complete victory to those who hear and believe, but it is incumbent upon us to preach and confess and speak highly of this great news before the entire world. We must rely on it. We must say to anyone who would attack us, the victory has been won. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus till He returns again in glory. Amen.